We're believing this day is going to be a day of major transition and change and a turning point. So want to pray and ask you to pray, to keep your heart open, your minds open, your ears open. You know, for months now we've been sharing how we have a missionary team coming in January, and they'll be here January 17th. We have five young men and women coming who are committing a year and a half of their life to be with us and serve in this community. And we're excited to have Paul and his family. And Paul, as you've seen from some of the videos, is the founder of PAYS, the missionary organization that or ministry that trains missionaries to do this. And they're going to be sharing a lot more about that. So Paul, it's all yours. Morning.
Okay, good morning. How is everybody? It's good to be back. Put your hands up if you remember last time I was here. Okay, some of you. Okay, great. So it's about 50% of you. So I'm really excited to be here. We're excited about sending our missionaries or our apprentices, as we call them, to the church. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later on. The real reason, if I'm honest, that we want to send these guys to the church here, a lot of that has to do with Mike and Tiffany. We know their hearts and we know their vision and we're excited about that. We know that they're compassionate, not about making themselves famous and having necessarily a huge big church, but they're particularly keen to reach their community, and that's what we're about. So for those of you who don't know me, I'm just going to share for 2 minutes a little bit about my story to give some kind of context to the whole thing. But I'm going to pray for us first as well, if that's okay. Good. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. I pray you'll help me to be concise. And as we share as a family what you've called us to do, you will help us to clearly explain today and present what we believe you're calling this church to. In your name we ask it. Amen. So I became a Christian when I was a week before my 14th birthday. I had a very bad skin disease and God healed me. I got saved, and then afterwards I prayed and God healed me. I learned that I didn't need to go to a priest. I could pray directly to God and God would move in my body, and he did that. And I started to go to church. I was plugged into a youth group, not really the whole church. And so at the age of about 18, 19, when everybody went to college except for me, most of my fellowship left. They went to college, they went to different places, and I backslid. In other words, I fell away from God. My beliefs didn't change, I just decided to do different things. And for about 3 years, I just did my own thing, at the same time telling people about Jesus. And then I ended up in a kind of odd situation. So I left church, so God couldn't tell me what to do. I left my parents, so my parents couldn't tell me what to do. And I ended up in an apartment block of four different, what we would call flats, four different apartments in this large house. There was me and another backslidden Christian. Opposite us, there was a Jehovah's Witness and a hippie. Below them, there were three very rich students. And below us, they were just some crazy people that I just won't even go into. But there were some anarchists who had a ferret. And we had some crazy talks about the meaning of life. And I wanted to share with them about Jesus, but they never accepted what I said because our beliefs don't transfer, our passions transfer, which is important if you're a parent. Your beliefs will not transfer onto your children. Your passions will. So even though I would say to my friends, you know, I believe in Jesus and I believe these different things, they could tell, not by, I mean passion, by my voice, by what I did, that I wasn't following. And so around about the age of 21, I came back to the Lord and realized, you know, this is just not right. I need to make the kingdom of God my priority. And really wanted to be a missionary, to be honest. I thought I'd end up being in Africa or somewhere. I went to train, did a few months, completed a course, and God told me to go back to Manchester, which is where I'm from. And when I got back to Manchester, God opened some doors and some opportunities to go into local schools. So I started to go into local schools, and it was fantastic because in my church, there were less than like 20 young people in the church. But in these schools, there were 500 young people, and somebody else had bought the building. Somebody else was paying the staff. Somebody else was paying the electric bill and the gas bill. And I just had to go in and share and demonstrate and invite them into different opportunities to come and experience the kingdom of God. And it excited me because I'm sure you're aware of this. How many of you became Christians before the age of 20? Put your hands up. Okay. How many of you became Christians after the age of 20? Okay, so about a third of you. Interesting. So 83% of all Christians made their commitment between the ages of 4 and 14. And most young people that age are in the school. So this was great. I thought, we need to do this. And so at the age of about 23, 24, I started to go into schools. I would get opportunities to go into lessons and teach about all sorts of different subjects and connect with young people and sometimes talk about Jesus, quite often talk about Jesus. And then we would invite them into different opportunities to go and experience the kingdom of God. And then we realized that partnership was key. So we started to partner with churches because young people wouldn't go somewhere. They won't just walk into a church, a strange church. I don't know if you realize how strange this place is. I mean, everything we've done this morning is freaky. It is. I mean, it is to me sometimes, and I'm a Christian. It's just weird. And if you're not a Christian and you walk in here, especially as a young person, it's going to freak you out. That's not such a problem if you go with somebody you trust who you know. But when I was just saying to people, go to this place around the corner, even if they would walk in, they would turn around and walk back out again. But eventually, over the years, we now have several 100 people doing what I did in these countries. I think last time I was here, we were in 7 nations. Now we're in 10. So the 3 nations that we've added since we were last here were India, Australia, and Kenya. I think we were about to launch in Pakistan last time I was here. We now have 30 people full-time in Pakistan going into the schools and working in the community with PAYS, which is fantastic. So I'm excited about that. And today I want to talk about partnerships, what that looks like. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse 9, says this. 2 are better than one. 2 are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if 2 lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, 2 can defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. So I love this idea that 2 are better than 1. And I love this idea of what is often called a symbiotic relationship. Let me just explain that to you. So the relationship between 2 people or groups that work with and depend on each other, a bit like a marriage. You know, Lynn will speak a little bit later on. Lynn and I have been married for 27, 28 years. It works because we're different. It doesn't work because we're the same. If we were the same, it wouldn't work. But we have this relationship that works, and it makes me much more productive for the kingdom than when I was before I was married with them. So this symbiotic relationship. But there's a problem that comes with that, with being different, isn't there? So I'm going to illustrate it through a video you may have seen on YouTube, because it's one of my favorite videos. So we're going to put the sound on, I think, and I'm going to show you this little clip. You may or may have not seen this before.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless. And I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
Yeah, see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out... See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy, I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
That sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on. Ow. If you would just...
Don't! Try to see things
my way. Okay, now I know there are no women in this church who would ever do anything like that, are they? And there are no men who can understand that video, but I somehow can relate to that, okay? So we're different, aren't we? Men and women are different. And Pays is not a church. We're different. So if Pays sends five of our missionaries here, and let me just explain that what that means, is they will be here working for this church, serving you full time. They're not at college. They don't have a different job. They're not paid by the church. They're coming. They're giving a year and a half to serve you as you reach out to the youth specifically of Bayshore. But we're different. So what does that relationship look like? Well, there are different ways of explaining this. I think perhaps the best way is by looking at the Old Testament of the priests and the prophets. They're kind of different roles. One was not better than the other, but they had a kind of different role. And in some ways, Pays is like a prophetic movement. That does not mean that everybody who comes on Pays is a prophet at all. And it certainly does not mean that people in the church are not prophets. But the function, the way a church operates is similar to the way the prophets worked in the relationship with the church. So I'm going to explain that to you. And in a moment, my son's going to come out as well. So first of all, we had the priests. And the priests were qualified through blood, in other words, through their lineage, through who their dad was and their dad's dad and that kind of thing, or at least through the parents, I should say, and study. Their role was to look after the duties and the traditions and the feasts and the fasts and the holidays and the observations. They emphasized religion. Now, when we say that, the problem is nowadays we have these, Christians say weird things. I don't know if I'm just cynical, but I think we say weird things. We say things like Christianity, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. But that's not true, is it? Christianity is a religion, you knew that, didn't you? It's one of the biggest religions in the world. And I think we say things like that because we're worried about what people think a religion is. But religion means the way we connect with God. So Christianity, through Christ, we connect with God. He's our salvation. Through the cross, we're redeemed. So they would come and they would emphasize religion, how we connect with God. We come to church, and one of the main things we do is this morning we've been connecting with God, and we've had other people come alongside us, and it's been great to watch, encouraging them to connect with God, correct? And Mike is leading us, and the band is leading us and encouraging us as we connect with God, as we speak to God. And one of the great things about that is the way in which it happens, that priests speak to God on behalf of man. Think about it. What is an altar call? We come forward and somebody comes to us, and we're the priesthood of all believers, and I can see you operating that here, and we come alongside each other and help us, and we speak to God on behalf of the person we're praying for. Lord, will you heal them? Lord, will you give them direction? Lord, will you comfort them? That's what we do as priests. Think about a pastoral visit when somebody comes to your house. It doesn't have to be Mike, because we're the priesthood of all believers. It could be any one of us. We come to somebody's house and we speak to God on behalf of man. And it's a wonderful thing. When the Pays team comes here, part of their function will be doing that. Part of their function will be encouraging young people to connect with God. So what we do is we recruit young people. I'm going to show you one more video. And this is the video we use to recruit young people. So this is the video that people saw and they went, I want to do that. I'm going to go to Bayshore. So this is why they're coming here. So I'm going to show you that video. Thank you. So that's what the young people are coming. There's going to be five young adults coming here to serve with you, and they're going to be led by our youngest son, Levi. So, Levi, do you want to come out? Give him a round of applause. So just before I hand over to Levi for a few minutes, just to explain very quickly that Levi's already been working for your church for 6 months. You don't realize that because he's been training in Texas. So I'm going to ask Levi just to explain what he's been doing over the last 6 months, particularly as far as kind of the priestly role of encouraging people to connect with God.
Yeah, so I spent the past 6 months in Fort Worth, Texas, with my team of five people who were my team, but then they just became really close friends over time. And what we did is we served the youth ministry there. And basically, we went to the youth pastor who's connected with the Pays, and we just said, we will serve you in any way we can. And we will do it to our best of our ability. And so everybody on our team has their own skills and their own way of communicating, and we each bring that into the youth ministry. And ways we do that are through a thing called mentoring. So I have a mentor who is 16 years old, and he goes to high school. And basically, I meet up with him once every week, and I go through a mentoring program with him. And it's really like accountability, but it's all about rising up like more mentors and more disciples and more leaders. And so what we really try and do is empower the young people so they will become leaders. And another example of that is this year is the first time at their youth group they've had a whole worship band that's been led by young people. So people who are 16 is the oldest. The 16-year-old leads the youth band, and the rest of them follow. And so it's really cool. And since we've been there too, we've seen five kids integrated fully into the youth ministry. And every Friday night we do a thing called basketball church, where kids from the community all around come and play basketball. And I sometimes lead a Bible study with them. And so it's been really cool just being a part of the church and seeing like how God is moving, and then we like sort of came in and joined the movement with them. But really what we're trying to do is serve and sort of have experiential like journeys with them, like with God, searching for the answers with them, not just educating them and telling them this is the way, this is yes, this is no, but coming like alongside them together and going with them. And another thing we do, which I believe you guys do here, is HD groups. And so now what we have is two of our students are leading HD groups in their schools. And then my mentor is going to start leading one next year after I'm gone. But right now I'm just sort of providing what he needs to do that. And so.
So what Levi's been doing is kind of helping the church speak to God on behalf of these young people and helping these young people connect, these young people in the church. So when the team comes here, they'll find middle-aged and high school young people, and they'll mentor them, and they'll take them on experiences of God, and they'll do monthly events as well, like fun events. They'll set up a youth ministry night, and it's five full-time people. They're not doing other things, and this is their hobby. This is like what they've come for. Can you imagine the impact that's going to have? Maybe you know some teenagers that you can invite and tell them about this. It'll be starting in January. Now, the problem is, though, is that if all we had is the priests, what often happens with any, you see, constantly in history, is it all becomes about us. It all becomes eventually about us. And what happens is we become more inward-looking, and we kind of forget almost about the world outside. Not in our hearts. In our hearts, we're always praying for people off outside. We're praying for our neighbors, and we're thinking about our workmates. And in our heads, we know that God wants to reach out to them. But practically, it becomes about us. And so in those times, what happened throughout history and is still happening is God raises up prophets. And the prophets have a very specific job that they do. The prophets were qualified not by blood or by study, but by passion and by moral substance and commitment. As one writer said this, the only credibility they possessed was a kind of self-authenticating passion and unavoidable moral substance. They lived quite often extreme lives. And people saw the passion in them because it wasn't just the belief system. They could tell by the things they did. I mean, we had some crazy, if you think about some of the prophets, they did some crazy things, walking around half naked, cooking with feces. One guy married a prostitute so he could feel what it was like when what God felt when we committed adultery with other idols. They did some extreme things. And when these young people come, you've got to understand that's what they're here for. They're here, they're passionate, and they're going to be really committed, and they're going to be really enthusiastic, not simply about looking after us, but about reaching out. Because one of the things that the prophets did was they emphasized the heart, and their role was to remind the church of the marginalized, the poor, the oppressed, those on the outskirt, those not part of the crowd. The problem is nowadays we've taken even the role of the prophet and made the prophet about us. I mean, most prophets I hear who are prophets basically go around churches giving Christians words to encourage them. That's not the role. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it's not the role of a prophet. A prophet in the Bible, they had things they were doing for those outside, and they were reminding the church it's not about us. They were like a thorn in the side. And one of the things the teams will be doing, it will be reminding us, hey, it's not about us. I mean, I don't know how many young people we have in the church, and praise God for them. They'll be like a massive priority to the team. But what about the thousands of young people outside of the church who don't know about Jesus? I'm sure our heart bleeds for them, but what do we do for them? The church will help us, because prophets didn't simply say, hey, we need to do this. Prophets show us how to do those things. And so the team will be coming with ideas and ways of doing that. There's a weird story of a young lady called Butterfly. And that wasn't her real name, okay? But she called herself Butterfly. And she was really passionate. And she was passionate about redwood trees. And so rather than going around and saying, hey, don't cut down the trees, what she did was she lived for 738 days up a tree. Crazy. Crazy. 738 days up a tree so that people couldn't cut down the tree. She saved eventually 3 acres of redwood forest. That's how passionate she was. Now, she's not a prophet of God, but in some ways it's similar. She lived, did some extreme. She showed passion not by her words but by doing something. But also there's something else about prophets, or somebody who does that kind of role, is it takes an extreme to influence the mainstream. What I mean by that is I was watching something, a guy like this woman in England. He was called Swampy, not his real name. And Swampy didn't want Britain to flatten a load of forest land and turn it into like a motorway. So rather than living up a tree, he dug a hole in the ground and lived under the ground where the tractors would need to come, and buried himself in such a way that if the tractors came, he would die. And Swampy and his friends lived underground for months and months and months. And one day I was off ill and I watched the TV show, and I'm watching the news, and there's all these posh ladies. You know what I mean by posh lady? You look posh, okay? You've got a nice laptop on. So all these posh ladies, posh young ladies came, and they had nice hats with little feathers in them, nice little shawls. They looked very nice. And they came up to Swampy. Now, Swampy was rough. He had like half a beard. He had dreadlocks. I could smell him through the TV, okay? I could smell him through the TV. And all these posh ladies walked up, and they had little Tupperware boxes, and they gave him sandwiches, and the journalist said, excuse me, but why are you doing this? And they said, well, we do this every day. We've been doing it for months. They said, why? And they said, well, what Swampy's doing, we'll never be like Swampy. We can't be like Swampy. I'm not going to grow my hair like Swampy or live underground like Swampy. But he's reminding me of something I forgot, which is our responsibility to take care of the land that God has given us. So when the team comes here, they're not coming here to do the job for you. You understand that? Now, but they're not expecting you to go into the schools with them. But they're here to remind us of our responsibility as a partnership to reach the young people. And there are parts in which you can play. You can open your homes when they need to do events. You can support them. You can make connections for them. I won't go into that because they can talk to you more about that. Levi's going to come in and explain just a little bit more about what the team do outside of the church.
All right, so we're in a school in Fort Worth called Eastern Hills, which is a high school, and in the district, it's the poorest district in Fort Worth. And we go in there every other Friday and we teach lessons, not lessons on like God or Jesus, but like life lessons. But we phrase the lessons in a way where the questions need to be asked, where students have to ask questions because they want to, because they feel it. And so there was one time we taught a lesson on jealousy, and we're in our discussion groups, and somehow I don't fully understand how this happened, but we had little discussion groups, and in my friend Frieda's discussion group, who's on our team, this is in a public high school, they were talking about what it looks like to glorify God. And then at my discussion group, I was talking about the Tower of Babel and like what that symbolized. And then we got interrupted by the other guy on our team who spoke in front of the class about how Jesus healed his arm. And so there's so many opportunities and so many stories every time we go into schools. It's Eastern Hills, there's two other ones, but every single time there's stories of things that happen. And it's just because like students ask questions. We're not forcing anything on them. It's purely people asking questions. Can we put up? So this is the picture of the team that will be coming. Not all of them have been processed through yet, but this is what they're going to look like, so take in their faces. On the top left, you have Lexi. She's from Nashville, and she said she's felt a calling towards the New York area for a long time now, and she's also a dancer, and she wants to use that in the ministry. And then you've got top right, Hermes, who is from Brazil. It says USA, but he's from Brazil. And he's been serving in Page, Brazil for a year now, so he's already been trained. And he's an artist, so he draws. And his passion to come over here was to get out of his comfort zone, to get away from his home and to serve God. Bottom left, you've got Scott, who's from Canada, who was studying music in a university, but he decided to take a year out to use his music to also serve God. And then you've got Jasmine, who's from the US, from Arlington, Texas, and she's a leader at their youth group, but she's really passionate about a lot of different things and just serving and being a leader in the youth group. And the cool thing about Jasmine is she was mentored by a Pays person, and that's why she's joining Pays, and so it's sort of the cycle continues. And so some of the things that we're hoping to do here on Bayshore is really reach out into the community, like I said, with the students in Fort Worth. Like we're doing HD in the schools, but what we want to do is HD in the schools, we want to do it in the coffee shops, in Espresso Joe is the place that it's called, and different places like that. We really want to be out there, and we want to make the community and the church sort of collide and bring the church outside. And so we're really excited about how that's going to look like. And I've got a lot of different ideas and a lot of passions, and a lot of things that God's speaking to me about. And I'm ready to get here in January and sort of put it into action, because I don't want it to just be words and ideas. I want it to be actions. And so, yeah, I'm really excited to see how these guys will utilize their skills and their callings to serve this church, but not only this church, but take students and the youth from this church out into the community and bring the community inside the church also.
Excellent. Sounds good, doesn't it? I don't know if you ever have asked this question. Do we really believe this is going to happen? I first asked this question many, many years ago. I was in an organization that was doing outreach in Scotland, and my job with my team was to go on the streets of Glasgow and to share our faith. And many people gave us words and prophecies saying that God's going to move in Scotland and it's going to go all the way down the south to England and across to Europe. And I believe that. But one day we went out and we spoke on the streets, and I did my testimony, gave my testimony, my story about how I came to faith. And a young man came up to me and said, probably about Levi's age, and came up to me and said, I want to believe that. How do I become a Christian? So on the street there and then, I led him to Jesus. And then I said to my team leader, this young man's just come to Jesus. What do we do next? And the guy said, well, nothing. That's it. We've done our job. Well, I'm glad you're laughing. It's funny if it's not so sad. So I said, well, do you mind if I just take him to a local church? I saw a church up the road that at least let me introduce him. And they said, well, okay, but our coach is going in about 15 minutes and we're outside of the city. So, you know, you have to be quick. So I grabbed hold of this guy. We ran up to the church, knocked on the door, spoke to the pastor. He was English, so he made us a cup of tea. We talked about the weather for about 5 minutes. And then I talked to him. This young man's given his life to the Lord. Want to connect him. That's great. They got on well. And I left and I ran. And I ran to the spot where we'd done the play that had spoken about Jesus afterwards, and everybody had gone. So I remember the route they had to take out of the city. So I'm running down the streets to intercept this coach. And halfway along, I'm having an asthma attack. I've got stitch. And I'm beginning to ask myself the question, do we believe this is really going to happen? Because we're not planning for it. We'd had all these prophecies about God's going to move and God's going to do this, and we've been praying for it and fasting for it, but when the moment came, we weren't prepared for it. We weren't prepared to do the things we needed to do. We had no way of setting this young man up for success, discipling him, connecting him into a local church. And everything we were doing said to me, we just like the buzz of being able to say God's going to bring revival. And you and I, we can pray for months and we can fast for years and nothing will happen. Because sometimes when we're praying, God says, okay, I'll do it. I'm sure there have been people in this church who've prayed for the youth of Bayshore. I'm sure that's happened before now. I'm sure there are other churches in this area that are praying for Bayshore. And sometimes God says, okay, I'll send 5 full-time missionaries. But there's a responsibility you now have, and the ball's back in our court. And I want to explain very briefly how that works, because the ball is back in our court. You know, the role of the priest and the prophet's be like two sides of a coin. Priests speak to man, to God on behalf of man. Prophets speak to man on behalf of God. And the team will be doing both those things. But we're coming here, a lot of it is for the second part of that, to go and speak to people on behalf of God. Well, the two sides are like a coin. If you flip a coin up without any intention, without any management, that coin will just fall on one side or the other, won't it? It'll either be very, very priestly or very, very kind of prophetic, very inward or very outward. For a coin to be well balanced, you have to hold it. There needs some responsibility, some part. We're not leaving things to chance. We don't live by fate, we live by faith. That's hearing what God says and then playing our part. And there's a part for us to play in what God is trying to do, and God, is going to do. So one of the things that we need is we need hosts. These young people are not paid, so they can't afford to rent anywhere. They're full-time. They're being sent by their parents quite often to serve you. But we need hosts. You know, I really appreciate Mike and Tiffany were going to open up their home for Levi, which is fantastic. And for us, that's a great assurance that we know he's going to be serving you guys full time. We know he's going to work hard, he's going to work well, but it's good to know he's got a good place to go home to, and we really, really appreciate it. Matthew 1 verse 41 says this, if you receive a prophet as one who speaks to God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. So what does it look like right now for our church to hold this coin so that we're balanced, so that we can be not just about us, we can be about those outside as well? And sometimes it creates tension. Let me just show you one more picture before I invite Lynn up. Many years ago, when I was working for the organization, I spoke about, somebody said, you know, Paul, I believe your ministry will be like a washing line. Do you remember washing lines before washing machines? They don't have them in Texas. Anyway, that's another story. So a washing line only works when the line is held up between two posts. So there's pays and there's the church. And that tension makes it work. Without that tension, it doesn't work. And so we're partnering with you because we don't believe that pays is the answer. We believe that PAYS is a catalytic program, and the church, the local church, is the answer. We're just part of that. But there's a tension, and the tension is there's different responsibilities. So we need hosts, and Lynn's going to come up and explain a little bit about what that means to be a host. We've been hosts, and she's going to explain.
Yeah, thank you. I'm excited for you guys. It's great that we get to bring Levi here to meet the church, to meet you, and for you to meet him as well. And the icing on the cake was Levi was doing PAYS, but the cherry on top was Levi coming here and being under the covering of Michael and Tiffany. And we're overjoyed that he's going to be here working alongside you guys and the program and just the community and getting involved in the community. And as parents, obviously we're happy that he's here under your care as well. And as parents, we're sending him to you. We're sending our youngest son to you for 18 months to work alongside you. But he's not coming on his own. He's coming with that team that he's mentioned, this creative team that's going to affect the church and affect the community. But hosting is an important part of PAYS and what we do. And we value our host. We value the resources that the host offer our apprentices. And when you offer your resources, you grow in the kingdom. And when you have a young people in your home, they come as a blessing into your home. So what does that look like? What we do, we ask that they have their own room and you provide food and the accommodation. So they would come and live in your home as part of the family. And we ask you to embrace them and bring them in and just love on them like you would your own son or daughter. And then that would be for the time that they're here. Now, if 18 months sounds a little bit too much, first of all, you can actually do like a three-month sign up and commit to 3 months and see how it goes. Now, I've placed people in many, many homes, and sometimes that's achievable, the 3 months. And when I've done the host home visit to do some follow-ups, they've been really sad at the thought that young person's going to be leaving, and then they'll commit that little bit longer because they've been a part of the home and they just see them as their own child. But we don't just put somebody in your home and leave you to it. There is follow-up and there is connections throughout the year to see how it is working out, because we want everybody to have a great experience. We want the apprentices to have a great experience, and we want the host homes to have a great experience of having an apprentice in the home. Let me just get my notes. And there is host packs available. I know Tiffany and Michael do have host packs with more information in there. And I'll be around today, so if you have any questions, you can ask me more extensive questions of what hosting looks like. So I suppose I'm asking you today, now, would you consider hosting an apprentice, whether that would be for the long term or for the short term, or would you consider praying about it as well? And if you are interested in doing that, then approach Tiffany and Michael and they can give you more information on that and how that would look. But we do appreciate it anyway, and I know that the team's going to do a fantastic job for you. We're excited about it. Sounds like you're getting a great creative team as well, so thank you.
So just to reiterate, we're not looking for mansions. We're just looking for people who love Jesus and have a bedroom that they can use. They'll be in and out. They'll work hard. They won't be there all the time, but they'll need a loving family. It doesn't have to be a family. It could be a single person, but they'll be coming back somewhere that's just going to welcome them and a place for them to relax. The Bible says this is how Jesus did it. In Matthew, this is exactly what Jesus did. He sent his disciples out. He said, speak and look for the people of peace. Look for those who care about the kingdom and stay with them. Go and live in their homes. They didn't rent hotel rooms. They didn't buy houses. This is the biblical model. This is what Jesus did. And some of you will have spare bedrooms. We've been doing this for 30 years. We've often hosted people from different parts of the world. And this is an opportunity. Pray all you like. Sometimes God answers the prayer and says, okay, here you go. What are you going to do? Let me just finish by telling you one story of kind of what motivates Lynn and I. This isn't a story about what happened to me, but it demonstrates, because I've told you stories in the past of what happened to me. Let me tell you one that happened to a friend of mine. I have a friend called Mark who does what we do. He goes into schools, and he shares. And he went into a school in Northern England one day, and he walked into the school, and he took a friend with him who had a guitar, and his friend started to sing a worship song. And just as his friend started to sing this worship song, this nine-year-old boy screamed out loud. And all the teachers ran to this nine-year-old boy to find out what was happening. And then they took this boy and they rushed him out of the class. Actually, it was an assembly hall. It was about 200 people, 300 people there. And after the assembly, after the talk that my friend did, the headmaster came up to him and said, I'd like to have a word with you afterwards. So my friends think, oh my goodness, what have I done? So he walks back into the office of the principal, the headmaster. And the headmaster says, I just want to apologize about what happened as you were starting. I just need to explain, that little nine-year-old boy was taken two nights ago by his father to a local pub, and he was auctioned for the night to the man who would pay the most. And that little boy was auctioned for £5. We know the whole story because we know people who are in the pub at the time. And he came back completely traumatized. And that's why he reacted when he started to worship. That's the stuff that's happening in the schools around our corner. You know who the answer is? You. That's who the answer is, you. And I don't mean it's just us getting on our knees. It means us doing something. We need to pray. Pray, please. We pray and fast. We fast every month for the young people around the world. So you've prayed. I believe God's telling a team here because there are hearts that break for stories like that. There are people who care about kids like that in this room. But action, passion, is an action, not just words. And I pray that we don't miss this opportunity. These five young people who God's sending, that you will respond. Like Lynn says, you don't have to look after them for 18 months, but maybe there are people here who will say, you know what, for 3 months, we'll give them a room in our home to stay. You don't have to pay them. We're not asking you for money to pay them. They're coming for free. They're not going to university. They're coming to serve you. And that's what we're looking for this morning. You know, Mother Teresa said something interesting. She was once asked, what's the biggest problem with the world? And I'll finish with her words, not mine. Her words were this. The biggest problem in the world today is that we draw the circle of our family too small. That's the biggest problem in the world today. And my prayer is what God will do this morning is they'll widen that circle. And there'll be others you will put your arms around and embrace. Let's just pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for answering prayers. Lord, first I want to thank you for every person in this room who has prayed for the youth of the towns of Bayshore. I thank you for every person who's got on their knees, for every person who's shed a tear for the youth and for what is happening. Lord, I thank you for the local church. What a fantastic idea, the local church. The best way of advancing the kingdom of God, the best way of meeting the needs of a broken world. But Lord, right now, my prayer is that you would break our hearts to such an extent that we would not just shed a tear or just say encouraging words, but we would open up our homes and embrace these missionaries. Many of them are going to be homesick. Many of them are going to be away from home for the first time in their lives. We pray you will give us compassionate hearts to respond. In your name we ask it, Lord. Amen. Amen. Lynn and I and Levi will be around after the service, and afterwards I think we're going to be, there's a meeting for a few people and a meal. Feel free to come and ask us questions. We'd love to help. We really, really want to thank you guys for welcoming the team. We really want to thank Mike and Tiffany for inviting the team. And we pray that a year from today, when I come back, maybe in the spring, we'll see this place full of young people and we'll hear of amazing stories that God is doing. Thanks very much. Bless you.